Okay, we're going to talk today about why it's important to be teachable. Before we go any farther, let me give you a correction on your handout because I usually forget to do this. Let's see here. On your second page down on seeks out and listens to counsel, that's Proverbs 1, 5, and 7. And scratch out 10. 1, 5, and 7. And then has a heart ready to obey, it's John 7, 17. That's instead of that Hebrew passage. Right below it. A couple of bullets down. Okay, the definition of teachability is based on 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says that the Scripture, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You know, it says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And it says that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that's what we want to be. We want thoroughly equipped for every aspect of his service. We want to please God. We want a successful life. You know, there's only one time in the Scripture that success is talked about, at least that word is used, and that's in Joshua 1, 8, and 9. And it's talking about, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We all want to live a successful life, don't we? And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to be equipped. We're going to have to know the Word of God. So why is it important to be teachable? I'm going to give you some reasons. Number one is that none of us come born with a PhD. We all come as, we all have to grow, don't we? Physically and mentally and spiritually. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you know, if we don't grow, a baby that doesn't grow, what do we say about it? What is it? Something's wrong, but what do we call it? What's the problem? Maybe retarded? You know, something is physically wrong with it, that it does not grow. And so it's retarded in its growth or in its ability, its physical, mental abilities. Hi, come on in. And so we need to grow. And, you know, in the Christian life, you can't stand still. Some of us, it'd be nice to think that, well, we're just biding our time, pedaling and going nowhere, but then we're either progressing or regressing. And that's hard to understand because we don't sense it. In other words, if you are kind of cold toward the Lord, haven't really fellowshiped with him, you don't really sense that you're regressing. You kind of think you're just kind of pedaling in place, but you're not. We're really regressing. So we need to learn because we're spiritual babies. Then we need to learn, but we need to be teachable because to avoid mistakes in life. Matthew 22:29 says, you do err, because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. So if you don't know the Word of God as a Christian, you're going to make many mistakes. We need to be teachable because we need to obey God. He's told us. He's given us many instructions in his word. Psalm 19:11 talks about, and that passage is a passage there, and it says, the testimony of the Lord is pure. I hadn't memorized the whole thing, but you may know what I'm talking about. And it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. And it has a whole another list of things under that. But then it says, moreover, is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's a verse, and I didn't get it down, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And then we need to be teachable because we want to live a successful life according to God's manual. And that's when I said Joshua, that references Joshua 1, 8, and 9. And then, you know, as we've been hearing Harold talk about wisdom, God's Word tells us to seek wisdom, to get it, to dig it out, to grab it, to hold on to it. And so we need to get God's wisdom and to get knowledge for ourselves and others. You know, we couldn't learn much from a teacher who had not much more experience or education than ourselves. We always look to somebody who's been there, who's been along the trail a lot longer than we have, who's put study into it, who's acquired knowledge that we don't have. And so if you're going to help somebody else spiritually, you're going to need to grow yourself. And then 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard, it says, we declare unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And it says, it goes on to say, and we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's it. And we have fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. So if you're going to pass on anything in the Christian life, you need to be just a little further down the road than somebody else. Now, what would your mom and dad say about you? Are you teachable? When you were growing up, do you think your parents thought you were teachable? I remember my mother saying, you would argue with a fence post. She was so frustrated because, you know, she'd tell me something and I'd say, why? Well, why do I need to do that? I really, you know, I thought, well, if I just had the reasons and understood the reasons, I could obey. Well, that was dumb. And I learned differently at the end of a stick or whatever, with the help of a stick. But switch, I guess it was. But most of us as young people develop, we begin to grow up and we kind of think we know it all. We don't, our parents, you know, somebody, was it Harold last night said our parents, I don't know what it was, but the idea is that we don't think they understand us because they're so old. They're out of it, you know. They've been gone too long to understand what we're going through. But why do we, just a question here, why do we blow off some authorities in our life? Why do we just kind of don't pay attention to them? Why would you say? Okay, familiarity, that's a good one. Okay, great. What else? Okay, it goes against what we want to do. Okay, that's a good one. What else? Okay. So we know better because we have facts they don't understand. Do you ever have a professor, perhaps, that you just think, he's a joke? You know? Well, there's no respect. There's no respect. And so a lot of times we justify not responding correctly to authority because we don't respect them, because you know, and under that can be familiarity, and we don't think they know what they're saying or what we need, what's best for us. And so we need to learn to respect a person's position, perhaps, rather than, maybe they aren't the best professor in the world, but we need to be careful about our attitude, and we respect their position, because in the authorities, the policemen and the governmental authorities, we need to, the scripture tells us to respect. And so now let's go on down and find out, why do we find it hard to be teachable? And first of all, of course, is the biggie in all of our lives that as Christians we're going to deal with till the day we die, and that is pride. That know-it-all attitude. Proverbs, Isaiah 5:21 says, woe unto those, excuse me if I use the King James. A lot of these I memorized a long time ago. And if you can translate from that old translation to the, put it in your NIV mind, okay? but it says, woe unto those who are wise in their own sight and prudent, wise in their own eyes and prudent and shrewd in their own sight. In other words, you know, I got life figured out. I can handle this. And I've got a lot of education. Sometimes with that I know it all attitude, you know, is that we just don't really want to admit that our need or our ignorance on a subject. And, you know, it makes you feel like a kid again. And sometimes you don't like that because you think you're grown up in so many ways. And you are, but we've got a long way to go. All of us do. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, you know, we just kind of look at things and we think, boy, that's right. We reason it out in our mind. And that whole, the topic of our seminar today, that I've heard all that before. I don't need to go hear that again. And, you know, sometimes we don't realize that we need a shot in the arm on some of those old things that we think we've heard before and we've let slip. And maybe God wants to tell you something to share with somebody else that's going to need that information. So we have to be careful for that attitude. And, you know, there are a lot of prominent Christian people that leaders, perhaps, that have had that attitude and have fallen in sin. You know, I'm bigger than this. I won't have any trouble with lust. You know, it's okay to do this or go here or think that. And they let their guard down. And we, you know, it says, be careful when you think you stand. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. I'm thinking that is, anybody can correct me on this one, because it's, okay, great, thank you. That's good. There's probably a proverb I was trying to think of, but that works. 1 Corinthians 10:12. That's good. And then Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction. The I know it all attitude. And it says, in a haughty spirit before a fall. Then we've got number two, we've got a preoccupation with the earthly. And that's the trash and trivia of life. And you know, anytime people mention that we spend too much time with TV, we spend too much time with the video games, we always take it and we hear it as, man, they don't want me to do any of that. But I hope you hear balance. God says he's given us all things richly to enjoy, but our problem is we're already at way out of balance with these things. Video games, movies, the media, all that Harold's been talking about. And we've got to come back and get more God in us than we have the world. See, we think, well, why am I not growing spiritually? Why am I not hearing God? And it's because we're just so inundated by the world. We just put all this stuff in our life, you know, but what we read, what we see, what we think, a lot of it's trivia. A lot of it matters not one whit, so to speak. And yet we fill ourselves that way, and then when hard times come, guess what comes out? When you get punched, so to speak, when a relationship is going, it's hard in a relationship, parents, peers, friends, and we respond wrongly, we think, huh? You know, but it's because we're so full of the way the world does it. And it just comes to us by osmosis. You know, it's just here. We're inundated by it. And the Phillips translation in James 1:2, it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. And that's what's happened. That's the Phillips translation. You may not have heard much about that before. It says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within. Okay? And so that's the point. We're going to let God remold our mind from within. And you know, it takes time to learn. It takes time to read. And yet we give ourselves to so many other things. They're not known for being readers. And you know, sometimes biographies are real easy to read. And sometimes 40 years of a person's life is put in a book. And you can learn so much just from a biography. And if you have trouble reading, or really a book gripping you or hanging on, you know, where you want to finish it, so to speak, grab a biography and begin to read. Even if it was a teen biography, anything, just to kind of get you going. And that would really be a help to you, I think. You know, I want somebody to turn to Proverbs 15:14. We're going to have some verses here you need to look up, and we'll read some of these. And I'm just going to, some of you I don't know, so I'm going to catch your eye and let you read. Would you read Proverbs 15:14? Okay, the mouth of a fool. We're getting a whole new concept about what it means to be a fool, aren't we? I am too, and it's great. But it says the mouth of a fool feeds. Okay, ingest, surround yourself, feeds on folly, that which matters. I mean, that which is foolishness and that which matters not in the course of God's economy. So we've got to be careful. The mouth of a fool feeds on folly. And you know, sometimes we forget that we are just here for a short time. That we forget we're to be preparing for eternity. We live like we're supposed to, as Harold said, get all the gusto while you're here. You know, but hurry up, have fun. And so we've got to balance that idea of fun and the abundant Christian life and the having an abundant life with God's principles. So just check your life. That's the thing. I mean, it's not that you cannot go to a movie. You cannot watch a television program. But you really do need to be discerning, because all this, that old statement, garbage in, garbage out. And we become so lax at screening out the trash of life and that which does not help us. We think, oh, we're bigger than that. It doesn't hurt us. But it really, really does. You're planting seeds in your life that are going to reap a harvest. Okay, now, laziness. You know, it takes real effort sometimes to learn something and to go after knowledge and skills. Proverbs 24:30-34. And then I want, let's see, Khaki, would you look that up? And then, Petrina, would you go for James 1:22-24? Pete, look up 1 Timothy 4:7 if you don't already know it. You may already know it. Okay, go ahead, Khaki. Sluggard? Okay, so he said Solomon has wrote Proverbs, but he's saying, I passed by this field and I looked and I saw it was all overgrown, and it had thorns and thistles, and in other words, nobody had taken care of it, because the guy, the farmer, was saying, oh, I'm tired, I think I'll take a nap instead of plowing. And so it said that's gonna be like us. He said, I looked and I thought about that. And I realize that can happen to me spiritually. Because I can say, oh, I'll do that tomorrow. You know, today is I'm going to have a little fun. And so I need my rest. And so it says that your poverty then will come on you like a thief, like an armed man. All of a sudden, one day, after it's all said and done, and life is running out, you're going to wake up and realize, wow, I really missed out. I did not prepare for the future, for what God wanted me to do. And you know, most of us don't plan. When we go to some place, sometimes we don't plan to learn anything. Many people just go to church because you're supposed to, and you just go sit and you listen. And it's like little birds sitting on a branch, you know, and it's kind of like the mama bird comes and they open up their little beaks and the mama bird drops a worm in. And a lot of people go to church that way every Sunday, and then they close their Bibles. You know, they go get their spiritual food and they expect the preacher to do it for them, and they shut their Bibles and leave, and life is no different till the next Sunday. And that's the way it's been for a lot of people. And they don't take notes. And that, you know, taking notes says, God, I'm listening to you. I'm paying attention. I'm doing a little more than just sitting here, you know, because your mind can be 10,000 miles away sometimes when you're sitting looking at a speaker just kind of glazed and thinking about tomorrow and what you want to do. It's been said that the dullest pencil is sharper than the sharpest mind. A dull pencil is sharper than the sharpest mind. So a pencil, you may have, some of you from OU have heard Max say this, if I had gone to Texas A&M, like most people go to church, I never would have gotten out of that school. Because, you know, you go and you go to the class, your chemistry class, and you just sit there and don't take notes. Just listen. And then you have nothing to reflect on, nothing to prepare for the test. And so that's true. So we need to learn to take notes. And let me tell you something about taking notes. I wished I had thought about this way back yonder when we've got reams of paper and notes from speakers, good things, you know, but what do you do with it after 35 years and you've got all this stuff? Well, we filed some real good stuff, but I've still got these notes. But if you will start now with developing a filing system, some of you have already heard that, a topical filing system about things that have to do with the Christian life. As you hear a new message on, let's say you hear something on faith, okay? Go home, make you a file on faith. If you like the whole message, drop it down in there. But here's what I like to do to keep from having all this paper. If while you're taking notes, now see Harold's stuff, I wouldn't throw Harold's stuff away. But there's some messages you hear and you go through and you think, as you look back over it and you think, well, this really stands out to me. There's this one phrase that guy used that was so good, and it's on giving, maybe. So I highlight that. And let's say there was a verse he used that I want to memorize. Well, I'll star that. And then I can go and take that verse and put it on what I call a future memory page. When I get ready to look for a verse to memorize, then I can pick that one off and think, yeah, I wanted to memorize that. Let's say that one little subject was faith. So I may take scissors and just cut that one out and date it, who said it, write faith over it, and drop it down in my faith folder. Because I'm not going to preach that guy's sermon. And I, as I look back over it, sometimes I can't make heads or tails of what. I can't just, you know, follow it through, the message through. But now when there's, in other words, when there's isolated quotes or thoughts and things that you want to keep, that may be a way to avoid, you know, to keep it in your file folder. Then when you go grab that out, you're dealing with faith, you've got something, and you know who said it and all that sort of thing. Are y'all getting hot and sleepy? Anybody need to have the door opened a little bit? A fan? A little bit warm? Okay. Pete, why don't you adjust it, but you may have to shut it before we freeze again. So just kind of give us a little bit of air. Okay. James 1. Or is it James 1, 22 through 24? Okay, and so we've heard that mentioned this week about the delusion of looking into the Word and then walking. We see ourselves, and in the mirror, we see what God really thinks about that, and we don't like it, but we see what God thinks, and so we just turn away, and we immediately forget. And so because we're just a hearer and not a doer. Okay, a disciple, the embodiment of teachability is a disciple, because the very word means to be a learner. The opposite of that is nobody's going to tell me what to do. And so we have to be careful. Now, let's say, if you look back on those three attitudes, that I know it all, the laziness, the preoccupation with the things of the world, and you stop and think, are any of those problems in my life, do any of those things keep me from being teachable? And, you know, we've got to, when you stop and think about, do I resist learning? Do I resist? Do I have that attitude of, nobody's going to tell me anything? You need to stop and think, God, what's the root cause here? Is there rebellion? Is there disobedience? Is there sin in my life? Why am I that way? Because as a believer, we should be hungry for the Word of God. And you know, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't have hunger for the Word of God. We at least we're looking for a feeling of hunger, and we don't have it. One of the things that you need to check out right there, it can be sin or disobedience in your life, or it could be that you don't know the Lord. You know, if you have no physical life, there's no hunger. And so that, I'm not saying that you do not know the Lord, but that's an area to check out. And I struggle. That's one of the things that I think really revealed to me when I was struggling with assurance of salvation, is that I didn't have a hunger. I mean, I read my Bible because I was supposed to. I'd grown up in the church. I learned the language. I thought I was fine. I didn't know I was any different from any other Christian. And yet, I had walked an aisle as a child. I was baptized, but nobody said, what are you doing here? Why have you come? What's going on in your heart and life? Are you repentant? I just joined the church, so to speak. And so it was when I began to compare myself with Christians who read their Bible and they loved it. And they had a hunger for the Word, and they prayed and they saw answers. And I was reading because I was supposed to. And I was praying, God bless the world, forgive me for my sin. Well, do you know what? I mean, that's pretty nebulous. There's no answers to all that. And I couldn't sense that intimate relationship. And so when I was 22, I had to say, God, I'm not sure I know you. And part of that indication was that there was no hunger. There was no real hunger. And so I just had to get back down on my knees and tell God, if he had never come into my life, if I'd never really trusted him and given him my life, that I wanted him to. And then all those disciplines I've been trying to attach onto my life began to take on meaning. And then there began to be a hunger and a reality that I'd not experienced before. So that's one area you really need to check out. But then again, if you know you know the Lord, it could be just disobedience. And we cultivate a hunger for God's Word. You're never going to trust God unless you know him, and you're not going to know him unless we're teachable and open to learning. And you know, guys, this may be a disappointment to you, but you know none of us are finished products, and you're never going to arrive. And we don't. I mean, we will never arrive until we see Jesus totally. We all need continual polishing. We've all got rough edges that need to be rubbed off. And we are prone to wandering. And that's why we need the body. That's why we need each other to kind of pull us back, to warn us, to say, hey, I sense this is going on in your life. Is that, you know, is that something that is hurting you possibly? Or looks like it's going against what God said in your life. So we need each other as the body. Characteristics of a learner. One, they have a heart for God. They really want to know what God is saying. They hunger for the principles of the Word. They want to know truth. They're not satisfied with just surface stuff. And you know, that person is willing to eat spiritually with a plastic fork. He doesn't have to have a silver spoon. I mean, he's hungry. He doesn't care what, if he has to eat with his fingers. And so the more time, as I said, you develop a hunger for the Lord by spending time with him. And the more time you spend with him, then the more you're going to hunger and desire his fellowship. We need to stretch our spiritual stomachs And see, we do it real easy with the physical. But and that's true. That's the same. It's a parallel. It works with our spiritual tummies. That person is available. A learner is one who is available. They take or make time to be in situations where they can learn something. And here's some suggestions for what you can do. When you're around a speaker that you can get time with, ask them, could I ask you some questions? Could I meet you for lunch? Could we have breakfast together? You know, some friends and I would like to talk to you further. Get a group and take them for lunch or take them, you know, sit with them and ask questions. Pick up the speaker at the airport. Offer to do that. Say, hey, so-and-so's coming in to speak at our church. Could I go get him? And I tell you what, you can, and then have some questions ready. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. When the speaker's finished speaking, perhaps there's something that that you would like to ask further. Go up and approach them. So you have to make yourself available. And you know, Isaiah said, Lord, here am I, send me. And we need to say, Lord, here am I, teach me. And then we need to be open-minded. We need to be sure our mind is not made up. When you are, and some of this goes, when we talk about teachability, we're talking about you're learning from God, you're learning from a speaker, you're learning from the Word of God, you're learning from a mentor, somebody who's discipling you. You're learning from, you can learn from peers. Most of us stop at that level. We think our friends can't really teach us anything. God can't teach us anything through our peers because we're just as smart as they are. And they're not very far ahead of us. But you know, we can even learn from the devil himself about his wiles, what he's trying to do to us. And that verse comes from 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says we're not ignorant of his devices. So we have to think, what's Satan going to do to get me? And we need to learn how he trips people up so he won't trip us up. Your parents. Let me give you a suggestion about something that will help you with your parents. And a lot of times, parents, they've got a lot of wisdom, and they love you more than anybody in this whole world. And they would give their life for you. And yet they've seen resistance when they've tried, you know, let's say you started to date somebody that they were just going, oh no, you know, because they knew something or they sensed something. Let's say you're making decisions. You're choosing wrong friends. You're spending your money unwisely. And you just don't ask them about anything. And when they say something to you, sometimes young people have a tendency to just turn it off and not listen and not show respect. But let me give you a suggestion how you can begin to correct this with your parents if you've had trouble here. How to show them honor is to go back and say, Mom, Dad, what is, I want to ask you something. What is one thing that you can think I can work on in my life that will make me a better person? Just one thing. I can't handle 50 because they probably got this long list. But if you said one thing and really begin to focus on it, and they probably won't answer right away. We do this in husband-wife relationships. You know, what's one thing, hon, that I can work on in my relationship with you that would really please you? And see, I can't handle 50 at one time, but if I can focus on one thing, Then I can get, try to begin to work. Then I may get a second thing. But see, that will show honor to your parents because what you're saying is, you know, I realize you've got some wisdom. You've got some understanding. They know you. They know your weaknesses, and they can really help you either get ready for marriage or just be a better person. Acts 17:11 says these were more noble in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily, that talking about the Bereans, to see whether what they were being told was right. So we need to go, when you hear something, I'm still talking about open-mindedness, but when you hear something, you know, we hear a lot of stuff on television, radio preachers, television people, you need to take it back to the Word of God to make sure what you're hearing is true. And you know, it said that there are two types of people that are going to tell you the truth about yourself. Those that really love you and those that hate you. You've thought about that? We can learn from those situations. Now, humility. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Anybody know that one? I'll start you. You know it? You want to say it for us loud? Okay. So there's a humility before God in saying, search me, God. Know me. Try my thoughts. See if there be any way in me that's wicked. And lead me. And so there's a humility there. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool does not, this is in the Berkeley translation, I think, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own opinions. Have you ever been around somebody who just talks? I mean, they're not listening to you at all. They're just revealing their own opinion. And we've known sometimes students that they get with somebody like Harold, and I'm just going to use him for an example, and they spend most of the time trying to impress him with what they've done or what they're doing, or you see, and they don't ever really learn from somebody like who they're with, and that's not a good thing. Okay, I need Angie, look up James 1:19-20, and also I need somebody to look up Kirk, get Proverbs 17:27-28. Okay, Proverbs, let's see, yeah, James 1:19-20. Okay, so he's saying every man ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak. And you know, we need to listen more than we need to talk. Have you ever heard somebody say God's given us two ears and one mouth? And that ought to tell us something, that he equips us to listen more than we talk. And if we're humble, we've got to be aware that that God hates pride, and pride is the antithesis of humility. And in 1 Peter, I think, we'll come to that next. But we need to learn to listen. Okay, read Proverbs 17:27-28, Kirk.
He who restrains his words with knowledge, he who has his whole spirit in the head of
Have you ever been in a, have you ever experienced that? I mean, you're sitting there and the question is asked and you don't know the answer and you're just sitting there and keep your mouth shut. And people think, well, maybe you're just restraining yourself, you know, to let other people answer the question. So it says, even a fool seems like he's wise if he keeps his mouth shut. But when you open your mouth, you expose yourself, expose your ignorance. Okay. Now, this person also seeks out and listens to counsel. We've talked a little bit about that when we said they pursue knowledge. But Proverbs 12:15. Somebody, Leslie, you want to get that for us? And then Proverbs 1:5-7. Would you like to get that for us? Okay, go for it.
The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice.
Okay. So it's interesting now how we're picking up on these fool verses that Harold is doing. But, okay, a wise man listens to counsel, but a fool despises advice, turns away from it. I don't want to hear that. And we run from it. People like that don't even want to be around you. If you've got some wisdom, they don't want to hear it, you know. Okay, read your passage there. Okay, go ahead, keep on.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise
And we're talking about here that a person listens, seeks out, and listens to counsel. The Proverbs talks a lot about in the multitude of counselors there want a sin. In a multitude of counselors there is safety. Okay? And I have something on your last page, and I shared this with the girls, but not with the guys the other night, about counsel and about how to when you have counsel from someone and you don't agree with it. Okay? And how to refuse counsel. But the scripture says in a multitude of counselors there's safety. Now, we're talking about godly counselors, not your friends. This mother told me her daughter had been married all of probably 8 months, and she left her husband. And the mother said, oh, she said, are you getting counsel from anybody? She said, oh, yeah, so-and-so. And it was her peer that was telling her that she ought to get out of it, because if she wasn't happy, get out of it. And so be careful who you go to for counsel. You need to know that they walk with God and respect their walk with God. But then remember that counsel is counsel. You are responsible for the decision before the Lord. Counselors are not God. They can give you a perspective, and they may hit it right on the head. And that may be what you really ought to do, especially when counsel lines up. Okay? That deal about knowing, how do you know the will of God? Well, you know it by wise counsel, godly counsel. You know it as it lines up with the scripture. The path you're pursuing will not violate scripture. And then you're going to know it by what the word of God, that's just what I said, circumstances. In other words, as you line all three of those up, for instance, let's just use the area of marriage really quick. Okay? You know that the scripture says, that the word of God says in Amos 3:3, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? Now that tells you something. You say, how do I know God's will? That's it. You need no further counsel. You don't need to go ask a counselor, should I marry this non-Christian? Should I date this non-Christian? So you know, that's one thing. And there are other scriptures that have to do with that. But then I say that they're a Christian. But let's say they're not a growing Christian, and you are. Let's say you have missions on your heart and this other person does not. So you go to the counselor, the Christian counselor, and they say, you know, there is an unequal yoke here. Because, you can be unequally yoked in several areas. I mean, just in the way you were raised, you can be that can be an unequal yoke. Your educational level can be an unequal yoke. Now, it may matter, it may not. But that can be. Being in business with a non-Christian partner can be an unequal yoke, as well as marriage. So you line it up, and let's say this counselor says, you know, things don't jive here. And so you go talk to another person. You go talk to your pastor, and he looks at you lay out the circumstances, and he says, I don't know. I don't think so. Or maybe let's say you're up to your nose in debt, and you're trying to get married next month, and you've got all this debt, you don't have a job. Now, this is what I'm talking about, circumstances, okay? And let's say the girl she's a freshman. She's got all this education. So the counselor may say, those are circumstances, and they may take those circumstances and say, you know, it probably would be a wise thing to let her finish her education, give you some time to work on taking care of this debt so you don't start into marriage with such a mess and a handicap. And so, but you have got to take that counsel and go back to God with it. Now, let's say that you really feel like that God wants you to do what the counselor said he didn't think was wise. Okay? You go back to the counselor. Now, hopefully that will all make sense in marriage. But let's say you're saying, should I take this job or this job? And the counselor says, well, you know, all things considered, I think this would be good. And you, as you think about it and pray about it and get other counsel, you think, I think God really wants me to do so-and-so. Well, what you do to keep from, to keep the relationship open with that person that's counseled you is to go back to him and say, you know, I really appreciate the counsel you gave me. But as I prayed about it, I feel like God wants me to do thus and so. And I've had some other counsel, but I really want you to know I appreciate your counsel. And so what that does, it keeps you from feeling like you have just, when you walk around that person, you want to go, oops, what if they're going to find out I'm doing something totally different than what they advised me to do. So you just avoid them. And you're kind of embarrassed. You know, what if they find out? So that's why you go back to somebody and say thank you. That clears the road then. The counselor will have to, well, of necessity, you can be right or wrong, but he's going to have to trust what you feel like God wants you to do, because we are not God when we counsel other people. Okay, let's move on. So a person is open to rebuke or reproof. And the proverb says to hate it is stupid in Proverbs 12:1. And that 1 Peter 5:6 talks about humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But reproof can be a shock treatment for you to get our attention. You know, there's a little joke about the farmer that the guy was on the farm and he saw this farmer and he took this 2x4 and he went over to his mule and hit him between the ears. And the guy said, what did you do that for? And he said, well, I just had to get his attention. He wasn't paying attention. And so, you know, the mule took, you know, he... And so sometimes that's what has to happen to us. Well, and you know, when somebody comes to you or the person that's mentoring you and points out an area that needs correction, guys, it's never fun. I don't like it any more than you do. None of us like it. But I've got a little thing at the bottom, too, about how to respond to rebuke or reproof. This is, I just wrote it out there so you in the back of, on the last page. When someone shares, let's just read it. When someone shares an area of reproof or correction, do not respond defensively at that moment. And that's what we tend to do. Yeah, but the reason I did that was because, and here we go. We got our excuses, our reasons why we were whatever, we did whatever. And so we've got to resist being defensive. Then don't point out the other person's faults at that time. Well, yeah, but, you know, you've got that problem too. I saw it the other day. And see, because I tell you what, when you try to, when you are going to apply or going to biblically reprove a friend or someone you're working with, guys, that takes guts. You know, it takes real good. I mean, it's not that I love walking up to somebody or being in somebody's life and telling them something that's going to, where they could just go verbally, just slap you in the face and say, get out of my life. And so if somebody loves you enough to correct you, you need to say, first response, thank you. Thank you. Now, am I doing that with my will or my emotions? My emotions are saying, did you have to see that? I was hiding that well. Okay? So the first, it's an emotional, my will, I say, thank you, Leslie, for pointing that out. And I will pray about that. So I go off and I pray. And I say, God, you know, she said that. And I know she saw that, but she didn't realize that this was going on at the time or that this had happened. But God, I really want to deal with the issue because I want to deal with it if it's a problem, and it is probably, okay? Because usually there's some truth in it. In other words, you can't just blow it all off. Usually there's, you know, I got angry or I was, she heard me deceive somebody. And so she corrects me there. And so I want to say thank you. And I deal with it with God. And then I go back. If there's something that she didn't know and I want her to understand that, not to justify myself, Okay? You've got to be careful with your motivation, because we can just blow off somebody's correction real quick. But to and say, this doesn't change things, and I really appreciate your coming. And I've taken it to God and confessed my part in that, but I wanted you to know, and you can talk to her about that. Okay? So does that make sense? Okay, that you, humility is the key there. Okay, so when somebody is willing to correct you, you've really got a friend. You've really got a friend. And but remember I said even your enemies will tell you what they, so they'll point out some things too, and that's, boy, you really need to pay attention to that. And then a person that's a learner has a heart ready to obey. You know, God doesn't just show us his will so we can pick and choose. Well, God, you know, if I know what you want me to do, then I'll see if it fits into my schedule. You know, or, I don't know, that's real hard, God. But so God does not just show us his perfect plans for us and lay out things for us to decide whether we want to do it or not. But it's a heart that comes to God ready, willing. It's saying, God, I'm your servant. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm going to be willing to do. Okay, now some practical tips to becoming a learner. First of all, pray. Ask God. Every morning, if you don't have a hunger for God, ask him to give you a hunger. Just incorporate that in your quiet time every day. We have a friend that, godly man that just was so frustrated because he just couldn't seem to get a hunger for God. And another buddy was watching him, and after he said, good grief, he doesn't have a hunger for God. I mean, and the guy didn't even see how it was growing in his life and becoming so much a part of his life. So ask God to be your foremost teacher. But make good observations when you're around people. Watch how they respond to things. Godly people watch how they respond to circumstances, their attitudes. Philippians 4:9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. Now that's Paul speaking to the Philippians. But as you are working and helping somebody else in the Christian life, your life ought to be such that as they watch you, they can see and learn things from the way you handle circumstances, from the way you respond to things and people, from the way you deal with your sin, from the way you respond to correction, all those things. So learn by observation. Then take good notes and record illustrations to help you remember the point. Sometimes, you know, it's the illustration that really gets you. And if you can, is everybody getting hot again? You want to open it? Are you okay? Okay. So, and that, I think we've talked about that before, about taking notes or intending to learn. And then be a good listener. In a one-on-one situation, in small groups, look the speaker in the eye. Pay attention when you're talking to someone. Some of us have... we're a little bit scattered. In other words, I'm sitting here talking to Pete, and he's talking to me, and I'm seeing people go behind, and yes, I'm noticing others, and I'm distracted, and so you need to focus on concentrating. I know I heard Dave Geisler said that the other night to me. He said, you know, when I'm talking to somebody, he said, I really have to just tune out everybody else. He said, I have attention deficit disorder. I wouldn't have known it, but. So that's what he does. He said, I just really focus. But there's a tendency with some of us that are people persons to watch who's going by, not to miss a thing. Okay. So be a good listener. And then formulate and ask penetrating questions. In other words, you know, you say, well, what am I going to ask? If I go up to Harold afterwards, what am I going to ask? Well, think about that. Ask God, what is something I could ask that I could learn? You know, like... just some general things. How did you get on to this study of wisdom? Did God lead you to it, or did something that was a catalyst? that got you thinking about this area of wisdom? I mean, I probably never would have done that. Would you? Would you have dug into that area like that? Well, it would be interesting to know, you know, was it something or some, what circumstance would have generated that interest? Okay? Now, God puts a high premium on wisdom, doesn't he? Now we're seeing it with a teachable person values wisdom. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Somebody, let's see. You want to read that for us? Proverbs 2, 1 through 5.
My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God.
Okay. And you know, if you noticed in that those verses there, it said you're going to have to seek, you're going to have to search, you're going to have to dig, you're going to have to apply some discipline. And guys, discipline is discipline. It goes against our flesh. Our flesh doesn't like discipline. And so it's going to, but it says, if you seek for me, if you search for me, as though you're looking for buried treasure, it says you're going to find me. And so, and wisdom is to be valued. You know, the whole book of Proverbs is known as the book of wisdom. And to incorporate reading a proverb a day, because it's easy, because there's 31, for you can go through the Proverbs every day in a month. I mean, yeah, 1 month, and you can get through the book of Proverbs. And a lot of people incorporate that into their quiet time. And that's a good practice, because there's lots of good information in there, warnings that we need to be aware of. Then seek out a godly, mature mentor or somebody that's farther along the road than you are. They don't have to arrive. I mean, they will not have arrived, but somebody who will agree to help you in your walk with God, who will come alongside you, who will help you with blind spots, who will give you some counsel when you need it, who will try to stretch you in your Christian life. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, spiritual leaders. Submit yourselves, submit yourselves that they may do it with joy and not with grief. I may have left out part of this. For that is unprofitable for you. Did I mess that up? Read it, Pete. Hebrews 13:17.
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls.
Okay. Okay, and submit yourselves as those that will give account of yourself. In other words, they are watching over your souls as though they're going to answer to God for you. And it says to submit yourself that they may do it with joy. Do you know what it's like to try to help somebody that don't want help? You can't do it. Or someone who's resistant to spiritual counsel, and yet here they come back, you know, and it's like dragging a dead horse sometimes. And I mean, that's heavy. And you just want to say, hey, you know, I really sense maybe you're not quite interested in this or ready for this. And maybe you need to wait and go get some time with God or something to get your attitude right and to make yourself bring yourself to the point of being teachable and ready to learn. And then spend time with godly people who are further along the road of life than you are. Proverbs 13:20, and you heard Harold say this last night, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay, anybody got questions or extra thoughts? This is not the last word on this subject, so you may have some ideas to help me with it. Go ahead, Leslie.
I have a question about pride. Most of the things that I deal with, I realize as I'm doing it, since it's been pride, it seems like I wake up after a period of time and realize I've been prideful. So how do you go about stopping it before it starts or realizing it?
Okay. Now, I could use some help on this, but I'll tell you how I try to deal with it. But it still happens. I mean, it still happens. I deal with it and it still happens. How frustrating, you know. And the reason I know it still happens is because I can find myself jumping out into stuff without praying about it. You know, I can handle this. And I just go do it. So I start my day with a quiet time. That says, God, I'm sitting here listening to you. I am going to pay attention. And Lord, just in not choosing my own way, see, is dealing with pride. Pride is, I can handle this. I can do it by myself. I don't need God. So we see pride, you know, it just comes up here and here and here. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's called the Christian's bar of soap. And you need it every day. And you need, I mean, you just apply it. When you realize there's pride, you know, then you confess it. And God, thank you. But it's going to come back again and again and again. And because we are independent people, that's not good. We're supposed to be dependent on God. Interdependent on each other, but not independent. And yet, aren't we all raised to try to be independent? Stand on your own two feet? And so our physical training sometimes really goes against the whole grain of Scripture, our flesh. But anybody got another suggestion how you do it? Or a question? Okay. Question? Okay.
Carol was talking about simple-mindedness. I guess I was convicted about that, but then I guess I'm not sure where you draw the line between being open to learning and being too open.
Yeah, so open that you just take in everything.
Yeah.
Well, that's where a good mentor will be, come alongside you and help you with some of those things, as far as being wise about what you ingest into your system spiritually. And, you know, just to remember that verse in Acts 17:11, whatever you hear, you take a look and check it out against Scripture. Go to a Christian counselor. Is that right? Did I hear, you know, this person saying so-and-so. Is that right? Got something, Thomas? Go ahead.
What do you do, a lot of times I hear people that they've invited people to get counsel and they've been burned. You know, like, particularly people who are in ministry, you know, like people that are older than I am. So you hear a lot of times a resistance to accountability and counsel.
Okay.
I've watched people fall apart. What is your response?
Okay. Now, so let me see if I get the picture here. That you've gone to somebody for counsel?
Well, no, not necessarily. I'm just saying I've seen other men in ministry who resist accountability and seeking counsel for peers because they've been burned before.
Okay, now how were they burned?
I don't know.
Okay, in other words, I'm saying, did somebody betray a confidence?
Yeah.
Okay, you're saying they betrayed a confidence. Okay, now, if you come to me, and I'm walking with God, and I'm committed to this, okay? And if you said, you share something in confidence, and I know that, and yet if I go share that, you know what I think God wants me to do? I've got to humble myself, come back to you, and ask your forgiveness. And I don't like to do that. That's very humiliating to have to go back to somebody and say, you shared that in confidence. I want you to know I betrayed a confidence. That was sin. I have talked to the other person about it. And, you know, and see, that's hard. And so as counselors, that's a no-no. You know, to betray confidences. Sometimes there are things where if I know something about, if I knew somebody was anorexic or bulimic, or if I knew that whatever they were doing, this person was on the verge of suicide, then you have to betray that confidence. I mean, you've got to give them help. Does that make sense? There's some things like that you don't love if you don't help. But I mean, if somebody's struggling with, I don't know how to bring up hypothetical situations, but you know, we're people, and you just have to be. You have to be wise. But you, I mean, when you say don't share it, then we need to be very, very responsible in that. I don't know. It's, you know, people will fail you.
One of the things I'm dealing with right now is I don't feel like I'm learning enough because I'm so busy with service things.
Yeah.
How would you find a balance?
Okay. I think you're going to have to use your time when you're in the car with tapes, with, you know, you're going to have to supplement when you're going to have to supplement your intake of the word or teaching with the time you have. I mean, with other things, you know. excuse me. You have to shave. You have to eat. You have to drive. You know, a lot of people wear those things on their ears and listen to all the CDs when they're doing stuff. When you're exercising, get you some headphones and a machine and strap it on. And if you're really, really busy, and you're going to find that you're going to have to do that. Some people will, because you're just so busy. You're going to have to utilize those spare moments, minutes. You may not listen to the whole tape. You may get 10 minutes of it as you're driving to work. But then what do we normally do? Turn on the radio. Put in our favorite CD. But you're going to have to fight to really, because time is a problem. Let's pray and I'll let you go. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, would you deal with each one of us individually, personally, in the area of being teachable to you and to those that you would have us learn from. And Father, we thank you that you've given us, each one of us, the mental ability to learn spiritual truths. And God, we just pray that we would be, that you would teach us humility. And God, that we would be learners now for the rest of our life. God, that we would take advantage of conferences, that we would never get to the point, God, where we feel like we know it all, or I've already heard that and I don't need that again. So, Lord, we just ask you to be our teacher and then to use others. And, God, help us to learn everything we can, God, from everyone you put around.